Okay. Church, will you pray with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's continue through the Sermon on the Mount. We have wrapped up chapter 5. Good for you. Wrapping up chapter 5 and not firing me in the process. I really appreciate that. One laugh. That's good enough. Okay. Let's get into chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, whenever you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jumping down to verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites, for they mark their faces to show that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word Father has been all over the Sermon on the Mount. And even if the kiddos today don't want to give me any parenting advice, I feel like Jesus is that the picture he's painting of the Father is that as his children, he has absolutely no need whatsoever for you as his child to put on some show and to be an impressive disciple, to be an impressive Christian. He just wants to meet you where you're at and have a genuine moment with you. On this Father's Day, I feel like that's a good standard of parenting that I'd like to live up to. So, going back to early chapter 5, Jesus has been telling us, I expect you as my followers to embody a deeper righteousness that goes beyond rule following. The rules are important, don't get me wrong. But we've got to be doing more than just following the rules, more than just getting an A-plus on our religious law report card. We've got to do better than that. And he starts showing us all these ways to embody that deeper righteousness. And just because our Bible puts a big, bold number 6 on the page and a break between the paragraphs, and your Bible probably has some kind of section heading with a little description of the following few verses, just because our paper pages make that distinction doesn't mean Jesus is finished. He's still telling us, I expect you to embody this deeper righteousness. And in addition to everything we've been talking about anger, we've been talking about lust and desire, we've been talking about retaliation and revenge fantasies, we've been talking about hatred and division. But it also means this. It means, are you doing righteous things in front of other people, and whether you realize it or not, in the hopes that somebody's going to notice you? Because if that's the form that your righteousness is taking, we've got a big problem. It's not just that you're doing something wrong and now God's going to wag his finger at you. It's you are cutting yourself off from the kind of life that God designed you to live. You are separating yourself from a blessed and joyful life. If the best thing that you can strive for is hoping that somebody sees me do a good deed or somebody hears me pray and thinks I'm really spiritual and really righteous and really generous, if that's the best that you can hope for yourself, if that's the best life you can imagine for yourself, boy, are you missing out. Jesus repeats himself. He gives us three examples, generosity, prayer, and fasting, but he talks about all three in more or less the exact same way. He says, make it a secret. And usually when we use the word secret or secrecy, it's usually in a negative way. Do you have a secret stash of anything? That doesn't sound good, does it? Are you keeping secrets from someone important to you? Secret vices, secret sin. But here in Matthew 6, the secrecy is purely a good thing. Robert just read for us from Psalm 51, where the psalmist is praying this deeply heartfelt, heartbroken kind of prayer and saying, God, sin has been allowed to rule in my life for so long. It has been allowed to do some terrible things in me and through me. And God, I want you to change me, and don't just change the outward perception. Don't just change the actions and the behaviors and the words at the edges of my life. God, I want you to drill into the most secret and inward place of my heart and do your work there. That's what we're getting at in Matthew 6, 2. Transforming work God has to do, it's not going to happen anywhere except in a place of the heart that is so secret, it's usually secret even from ourselves. This is a good thing, this secret place. Jesus reminding us or teaching us, forming us, that to be a student, a disciple of Jesus is to live a life of the spiritual disciplines. And as we've been doing for several weeks now, reading the Sermon on the Mount, reading on the Sermon on the Mount, praying the Lord's Prayer together, That is number one, spiritual discipline. Start with that. There is a whole world of spiritual disciplines that the church has been developing and practicing for all of our 2,000 years. But start with the Lord's Prayer. Pray it every day. And build a life on these disciplines of experiencing the presence of God in one way or another, both as an individual and as communities. And Jesus is letting us know whatever kind of spiritual discipline routine you are developing, it is incomplete without secrecy. It has to be one of your spiritual disciplines. However much your brothers and sisters know that you are being generous, you need to be doing more than just what people are seeing you do. However much your brothers and sisters in Christ know that you are praying, there needs to be more prayer that they don't know about. He's making us magicians. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is what magicians do. You're watching this hand over here while this hand over here is actually doing all the work. Jesus is making us masters of sleight of hand. And why? Because the alternative is hypocrisy. Which sounds like such an ugly word, and that's mostly good. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. Or at least nobody wants to be known as a hypocrite. But Jesus says that's the alternative. Do you practice your generosity and your prayer and your fasting? Because it's what God is doing in the secret places of your heart? Or because you know those are the motions you need to be going through. Those are the hoops you have to jump through. That's what my family, that's what my community expects me to do. That's what is required if I'm going to expect to be part of this family. If I want belonging in my life, I have to jump through certain hoops. I have to be seen embodying whatever kind of righteousness is expected of me. And Jesus says that, whether you mean it to or not, that is nothing short of hypocrisy. Now the word hypocrite, it just means actor, means pretender. You're not a hypocrite because you did a bad thing. You're a hypocrite if you did a bad thing and go on pretending that you didn't so that others can continue thinking more highly of you than maybe they should. The Gospel of Matthew really likes this word, hypocrite. It gets used just a few times in all the other Gospels, but it gets used several times here in Matthew. This is something Jesus really wants to warn us against. But too often, this is what religion is. It's not being righteous, but acting righteous. Not letting God into the secret places of our hearts, but putting on this show as if yes, we really are as good a people as we advertise ourselves to be. And we're going to see it as we continue through Matthew's gospel that over and over and over again, Jesus is going to be calling this behavior out for what it is: hypocrisy. So here's what the hypocrite wants to be known, to be perceived, to be seen and praised for being righteous, for being a good and holy and moral person, whether that's actually the case or not. Jesus says, you know what? If that's what you want, you'll get it. You already did. is one of those truths about life that's so simple and yet somehow beyond our comprehension all at once. You're going to get what you want for the most part. Whatever you're striving for, whatever you're putting your energy and effort into is mostly what you're going to get. If what you want is for others to think that you're a good person, Jesus says you will put on exactly as much of a show as you need to for that to happen. And there you go. You have been rewarded for the effort you put in. Problem is, the reward stops there. They love to let everyone know how generous they are. The hypocrites, they love to stand up and pray and be seen praying, whether in the synagogue or out on the streets. And when they're fasting, they love to look miserable so that you'll take pity on them and think, oh, what a hero of the faith. Look at what they're putting themselves through. And Jesus says they already got the appropriate reward for that. As we've been coming, making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, I keep thinking that there are all these other titles we could come up with for the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, it's just a plain description, right? But if we were to call the Sermon on the Mount by some of its themes, what would that be? For chapter 5 especially, I think we could call the Sermon on the Mount life advice from Jesus that we're all probably going to ignore. You know, love your enemies and cut off your right hand. Jesus, you can keep that kind of stuff. I also think we could call the Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus' great don't do drugs speech. Because everything Jesus is describing, it's a drug. Anger is a drug. Lust and desire, it's a drug. Hatred and division and revenge fantasies, it's a drug. And now, here as we get into chapter 6, this need to be seen and validated, hopefully by God, but we'll settle for validated by the people around us. As long as the people that can see me think I'm a good person, I will settle for that, because that is a drug. It is such a powerful drug. To settle for believing that as long as you think I'm doing the right things, my ego is happy. That false self that Jesus is showing us with such clarity as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, that false self is so hungry for you to approve of it, whether it actually did the right thing or not. So what Jesus is doing here on the Mount is he's taking us by the hand, and he's leading us to a place where that false self just cannot follow. Jesus is leading us to a place where fewer and fewer people are going to see us. Fewer and fewer people are going to pat us on the back. Fewer and fewer people are going to notice us and express their approval of us. How much does that scare you? So, I'm not exactly sure the last time, but I feel confident. Enough time has passed since the last time I quoted from one of my favorite preachers that I should do it again. This little-known preacher from Minnesota named Bob Dylan. He He is one of my favorites. He's one of the best. Probably my favorite song by Bob Dylan is called Like a Rolling Stone. It's one of his more popular ones. And in the song, he, 6 minute long song, he specializes in those. He speaks in the second person. He's speaking to this character of whom he does not think very highly. Some girl, some woman in his life. In the song, he calls her Miss Lonely. And the song is kind of this chronicle of her downfall. She was rich, but not just rich, she was incredibly arrogant and snobby. So what the song does is kind of narrate how she is humbled or humiliated. Here's how the song starts. Once upon a time, you dressed so fine, threw the bums a dime in your prime, didn't you? People call, say, beware, doll, you're bound to fall. You thought they were all kidding you. You used to laugh about everybody that was hanging out. Now, you don't talk so loud. And now you don't seem so proud about having to be scrounging your next meal. How does it feel? How does it feel to be without a home? Like a complete unknown, like a rolling stone. Now, this is the general tone of the song for most of it. But if it stayed that way, it would just feel mean-spirited. But what Bob Dylan does as one of our great songwriters and great preachers is he makes a turn right at the end of the song. He begins to imagine that for Miss Lonely, this great humbling provides an opportunity for redemption. And he finishes the song by saying this: when you ain't got nothing, you got nothing to lose. You're invisible now, with no secrets to conceal. How does it feel? How does it feel to be on your own, with no direction home, like a complete unknown, like a rolling stone? It's a good question. How does it feel, church? How does it feel to be invisible? How does it feel to exist in this space where the watchful gaze of all who might approve or disapprove has faded away? How does it feel for the need for that approval to slowly fade away too? Doesn't it feel liberating that Jesus is bringing us to a place not only where we will stop getting the approval of others, but where we stop needing it? Sign me up, right? Is this the reward he's talking about? Don't be like the hypocrites. They just want to be seen, and you know what? They've already received their reward. Good for them, whatever. But you, when you give to someone in need, be so secretive that half of your body doesn't even realize you're doing it. And when you pray, Don't just pray long prayers in front of people so that they'll think that you're a very spiritual person. That's something I've wrestled with a lot in my own faith journey, is trying to accept the permission from Jesus to pray short prayers, unimpressive prayers. go in your room and pray a prayer like the Lord's Prayer. Pray it to your Father in that secret place. By doing that, you'll let Him into that secret place of your heart, so secret you often don't even know about it yourself. And in doing that, Jesus is pulling a burden off your shoulders. The burden of needing someone to see me. God already sees you. Like a good dad, He doesn't need you to perform your faith. He just wants to be in your presence like you are in His presence. How does it feel, church, for the approval or disapproval of our brothers and sisters and of our neighbors to not even occur to us in the first place? I think it feels wonderful. I think this is why we follow Jesus. Because no one else is taking us to that secret place. Only He can and only He is. How does it feel? So He said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine. And why? So that others can see your good deeds and give glory to your heavenly Father. Here, just one chapter later, He says, don't let anybody see the good things you're doing. What a cool little riddle He's given us. And I've heard plenty of quick answers, a way of making that not a contradiction. I don't think it has to be a contradiction, but I would also like to not have a quick answer to the riddle of let your light shine so that they will see your good deeds, and don't do your good deeds in front of anybody. I would like for what solves that riddle to just be us following Jesus through the pages of Matthew's gospel. And even if we can never get a simple answer that we can articulate in just a few words to that question of how can Jesus say one thing and then the next that sounds so polar opposite, we might not get a quick answer to that. But watching Jesus, following Jesus, listening to Him, watching what He does, and imitating Him, the answer might not present itself as something that could be summed up in a few words, but whatever the answer to that is, it will sink in to that secret place in our hearts. At some point, we find ourselves practicing the spiritual discipline of secrecy, the spiritual discipline of not getting a pat on the back when you did a good thing. Start being generous and prayerful simply because that's what God has transformed us to be. So, church, whatever good things I see you doing, you better be doing more. And don't tell me about it. However much we pray here together, let us also take Jesus' wisdom and go into the quiet, private place, shut the door, pray a prayer that begins with the word, Father. Let's pray. Father God. Make us like you. Bless us to follow Jesus closely. Please meet us in the quiet, secret place of our hearts. And do your transforming work there. This is our prayer. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, amen. Two of your shepherds are going to come up front and stand up front alongside me as a way of saying to you without words that you really are supported as part of this church. This church and these shepherds, they want you to know how welcome you are to ask for prayers, to come and be baptized, to ask for whatever kind of support it is you need. So I'm going to stand up here, and every week two of our shepherds are going to stand up here as well, because we want you to know how cared for you are and how welcome you are in this place. And if you're here today ready to be baptized, ready for Jesus to truly take you by the hand and lead you where He wants you to go, let me invite you with the words of Romans 6, that when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ in that baptism. So that just as He was raised back to life by the glory of the Father, so you and I also would be raised to walk in a completely new way of life, a completely new way of being human. If you are ready to say yes to that call, come forward, be baptized while we stand.